Reading tonight is taken from St. John's Gospel, chapter 12, reading from verse 23-36. St. John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 23-36. Yes, here it is. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. May God add his blessing to his holy and precious word. I'm sure I don't need to inquire of you, even in this day and age, that we live in a world today, past, present, and future, of many devices and attractions that have been thought out and brought out by some of the supposed greatest brains in our world. Things that are holding and bringing men's attraction and views, leading to many conclusions in so doing. Seeking to explore the unknown spheres of existence and of creation and of mankind in general. Exhaustive attempts are continually being made, even in this day, by our scientists and other so-called brains in this world and in this nations of ours. Exhaustive attempts of the human mind, of life's meaning, and of the mystery of death and beyond. People ask, why am I here? What's the reason that I'm here? What's the purpose of my being born? What's the purpose of me living to great numbers of years. Questions like that are produced again and again, and you and I have faced them day by day. What is the reason for life at all? And still, it plagues the minds of multitudes unto this very hour. I wonder tonight if you are one of them, that you are questioning why you're here and for what purpose you have been born at all. If that's the case, then you may be in a lost and unpredictable situation. As the Bible says, without hope and without God in the world, the one who indeed created you and I, as the Catechism says, that we might glorify him and enjoy him forevermore. No hope, no solution to the signs of the outcome as to the end of it all. The pure objective imaginations of the human mind to promote the idea of life on the moon and Mars and Jupiter or anywhere else. Their absolute means of to find out explanations and to find if there is life on these planets or on the moon, and eventually to plant people on the moon and on these planets. Does this now tell us that this is indeed a modern Tower of Babel? A modern Tower of Babel, to reach the heights that no man has ever reached. The question is, will they ever attempt to reach the gates of heaven itself? Supreme exploitations then for mere modern man to succeed, I believe, and I hope many of us do, would be for their works to fall on them and as a result pollute the moon and Mars as well as they have polluted this earth of ours. Do you mean to tell me that if men do succeed in landing on the moon or Jupiter or Mars or any of these planets and managing to plant life in there, are they not just going to carry the same pollution of sin up there as they already created here on this world of ours? Pollute the atmosphere at the top as they have polluted this world, and with the same illusions as they have produced on earth through sin. The whole pollution of sin would be for them to carry the same sin up to the heavens as well as they have committed here on earth. You see, behind it all is a deliberate idea of deleting the Creator God from his world and from his soul and sovereign creation. It is utterly absurd, such an idea, that they are ever going to rid God of the world in which he has created. We have these deniable and supreme words from God himself in his acts, and that statement of truth in the very first verse of Genesis. In the beginning, God. What did God do? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you and I believe, I'm sure tonight, that this is the answer to atheism, the answer to evolution. Bang, they say, bang, and this, everything come in to being with this almighty bang. What nonsense indeed. The Bible has given us the words that are beyond all human experience and all human thought. Words ever to fall in the ears of humanity. And here is one of them tonight in John's Gospel that we read. Here is one of the many, and how do these attract you and I as we read and ponder over the truths. And here is one of them in John 12, in the chapter, verses 32 to 38. Jesus said in reply to those around him, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." What is he speaking about here? He's speaking about the death that he should die. The cross, what did Jesus think? What do we think that Jesus thought and meant when he said these words, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me"? He was surely expressing the word away back in John 3:14, which says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Do you notice that word, must? The Son of Man must be lifted up. And so Jesus is using the echo in the words of Moses in Numbers 21:8-9. When the bite of sin, and the bite of sin in the form of that serpent, smit and bit everyone. And by looking up to that serpent that Moses had set up in the pole, by simply looking to it, men were healed. That word, the Son of Man must be lifted up, tells us then of the necessity of Jesus Christ being crucified. The necessity that God had to go, the length God had to go, in order to save mankind, to save you and I personally. So he's echoing back to Moses in Numbers 21. That bite of sin made in the form of a serpent. My thought here is that Jesus came with this one purpose, as with others, that all people would thus be attracted to him as he was to be hung upon the cross. I'm sure you will agree that by this crucifixion that Jesus thought that men would really be attracted to him and his suffering. But perhaps it may be that more were attracted to him in his glorious resurrection from the dead, and even more provoked in his promise of coming again. The atheist says there is no God. The fool says there is no God. So there is no such a thing needed then as the atonement. The atonement was not needed. Christ needed to be lifted up from the earth according to the gospel of the atheist. There is no God. Also says the fool. The agnostic says, on the other hand, the agnostic says, well, these truths can neither be proved or disapproved, and accepts only the phenomena and knowledge of the present and the material. How often that is the case, that people say, well, you proved to me the need for the gospel, and the need for a man to hang upon a cross in order to save people from their sins. You see, the agnostic also, with the atheist, denies that God is absolute and that God is infinite, and of life hereafter, and of immortality, and so on. And you know, there may be more agnostics in this world today than perhaps atheists. More agnostics and atheists in this world today. And the question is, what are you and I's thoughts on these matters of truth? God would ask of us here and now, this evening hour, what are your thoughts considering this crucifixion of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? Our Lord's words in Gethsemane's garden, "Now is my soul troubled," he says, "and what shall I say? But for this cause came I unto this hour." We see here our Lord is confronted with the issue of death. And it was not only an issue of death, but it was a hideous death that he was called upon to save you and I from our sins. He indeed paid a worse penalty than you and I would suffer, a worse eternal death and shame and darkness forevermore. And in that great battle in the Garden of Gethsemane, I see not only the death of Christ, not only to be fulfilled and to glorify God his Father, as a total submission to the will of God. He fought that battle in the Garden of Gethsemane and eventually committed himself to the will of God. The very fact that he didn't have to die, he could easily have escaped the crucifixion of the cross, but to fulfill his Father's purpose and will, he came to do and to fulfill, and fulfilled it to the utmost letter. And spiritually speaking, we are in a battlefield. We are in a battle. A battle that's continually fighting against good and evil, Antichrist and Satan and his minions, against God, the everlasting creator of all truth and righteousness. They are using us to go against God's everlasting decrees. But God, he is the first and the last, and he is the Alpha and omega of all things. The object of Jesus coming with, I add, the eternal and divine view of drawing all unto him. The will, his will was to have all men to be saved. And the Bible tells us that's what God's will is, that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And it appears in this Jesus to add the addition or way to bring this about was of his death, and that upon the cross. Surely by his death upon the cross that men would be attracted to him. Mind you, the Pharisees were attracted to him. But like many in this world, their attraction was to condemn him and to trip him up and to make uselessness of his words and his acts of healing and saving. I said before, this is an irresistible call to come to the cross and surrender to what is there being achieved. And there is no doubt that this will at the last fall at Christ's feet. Everyone will eventually fall at the feet of Christ and give an account of their life here on earth. That account is determined by the counsel of God's divine authority. So if men will not be attracted to Christ by his death, his life, his resurrection, his coming again, nevertheless, at the end, they will bow the knee and confess to him that indeed he is Lord of lords and King of kings. One commentator writes, such being Christ's object, what is in the condition of his attaining it? It is this: if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. The elevation requisite for becoming a visible object to men of all generations was and is the elevation of Christ upon the cross. And I unquote. In Christ dying on the cross, what do we see? We see here the utter form of devotedness in his entire life leading to the anguish of God's purpose in saving men and nations. This he is doing, as I see it, we learn his one motive that drove him, I'm sure, of this to do all God's will on our behalf. This is not the completeness. Is this not the completeness of self-sacrifice? In the light that he didn't have to do it, that great battle in Gethsemane and his overcoming victory. Oh, we think of the amazing grace of it all, and the deepest thought when we add to it that in that battle in Gethsemane, in that crucifixion on the cross, there comes the thought that even you and I may have been in the mind of Christ as he went through the torment of Gethsemane and eventually Calvary. were you and I in Christ's thoughts in that very moment of his great battle in Gethsemane? Thinking about us and our salvation, and so relevant even to this day. How then I should call you and I with a thought such as that, call you and I to stop and think in awe and wonderment of it all. How can we really take it in what our Lord suffered? The scourging, the spitting, and the crown of thorns, the spear on the riven side. What else could we indeed, how can we take it really in? You see, Gethsemane and the cross brings to us the utter severity of sin. It shows us the utter and the utmost extremity that drove God to these terms, to send his Son to die for us. Can you and I really explain tonight what words can fully explain such an act and of such sovereignty, love, and grace? And to add to this, it was all undeserved, and it was ungrudged by God himself. That is the amazing wonder of it all. Truly greater has no love than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. Tremendous statement of truth. If that does not bring the utmost attraction, then all is lost. We indeed, as Paul says, men most miserable. Anyone who is not provoked and attracted by this is indeed without hope and God in this world, entirely lost for time and eternity. There is no other solution for man but the cross of Christ and him crucified. Paul met Christ, but not at Calvary, but on that Damascus road. But in a sense, it really was his Calvary. You and I may have come to Christ, may have met Christ by faith when we were converted, but maybe we're not at Calvary, but it was our Calvary indeed, for somehow or other we have come to the cross in seeking and surrendering to his salvation. Yes, Paul met Christ, but not at Calvary, but on the Damascus road. And it led him to pen these words of 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. Here is the utmost zeal of Paul in preaching the gospel. The gospel which he had received, and the Christ in which he had come to know. For he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." There you have the attraction. There you have the attraction of the cross and the crucified. The heart-burning zeal of the apostle showing us the sole attraction to the cross and the one who hung there on the crucified Christ, the Son of God. And again, the more forceful expression that he uses in Galatians 5 and 14, he says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." These are indeed immortal words. These indeed are Paul's sight of the cross of Christ and the crucified one. What of our sight tonight? What do we see again as we look afresh at the cross of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? As you and I look tonight again in faith and its reality with us, let us take again a fresh look at the cross and of him who hung upon it. "I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." Maybe the death of Christ, as witness, might have drawn more to him, as I said before, than in his life, as to his death and glorious resurrection. Tonight stands the cross. Still stands the cross in 2024. And John, in his wonderful, maybe never to be repeated, vision and revelation in the book of Revelation, brings us to that supreme view of the cross and of the crucified. In Revelation chapter 5 and 6, he says, "There stand the Lamb as if slain in the center of the throne." A picture of the cross and the crucified one in the center of glory. What a revelation. The Lamb in the center of glory. There, as one who was slain, the Christ of the cross, the one in the center of the glory at the last. He was at the center of the throne, a picture and a revelation of the cross and the crucified one, all in the center of the glory. What a revelation that must have been to the eyes of John. There were many around Calvary that day, and there were many gathered around the cross of Christ. There were mixed people. There would be atheists, the unconvinced, mockers, religious clerics, you name them, all gathered around the cross of Christ. They were there. They were eyewitnesses of what was happening. But there were those who were not only attracted by their power unsolved and overcoming victory. The dying thief saw through it all. That dying thief in his last breathing hour saw it all when he said, he saw in all conviction and convincing power, he saw the cross, its meaning, and the one who hung upon it. And in a very short prayer, he said, Lord, remember me. Very short prayer. Lord, remember me. Remember Peter, when he went to walk in the water, he simply said, "Lord, save me." and the prompting of the answer to that prayer came very swiftly. Lord, remember me. And the miracle happened, for that thief was given the power and authority when Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Take the centurion. The centurion standing there at the cross slapped himself in the breast and said, truly this was the Son of God. And every time the cross is presented, as it is preached and presented again tonight, we are still in that crowd somewhere. And what is our answer to its attraction, call, and its power? Henry Francis Light, the writer of that great hymn, Worldwide, brings us at last to the cross. He says, hold thou thine cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life and in death, O Lord, abide with me. And perhaps you and I's prayer tonight, and perhaps we join with the Apostle Paul in these immortal words when he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. We sing tonight our closing hymn of praise.